How well do we think we know God? How well do you know God? You know, there's a letter in the Bible, a letter of encouragement. It's written to the church in Ephesus, but it actually goes out to all the churches. And today we have this letter that gives us encouragement as well. And after all the greetings and all the introductions, the writer, the Apostle Paul, he tells his readers what he wants to happen to them. And he keeps praying for this one thing. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He wants them to know God better. And here's the thing. When it really comes to getting to know someone better, the more we experience them, really, then the more we learn about that person. You find out maybe what's real, what's good, what's true about them, and you find out the more good things you learn about a person, the more you want to then spend time with them and be with them. You know, when I met Cheryl, I thought, ooh, I think I want to get to know this person a little better. She was pretty, she was smart, and she kind of looked like maybe she liked me, so I decided that I would try to get to know her a little better, and after the first date, I thought, I definitely want to get to know her better, and I think it turned out pretty well, so far, right? Yeah. So by the end of that time together, I did realize I wanted to know her better. So I suppose you may discover about people that sometimes you learn some things about someone that you don't really like, or discover that they're not really the person that you thought they would be, and maybe you decide not to spend time with them or even distance yourself a little bit from them. And then there's those times when it's not intentional, but it seems like we just drift apart in our relationships. It may happen just by ceasing to keep trying to learn or discover more about a person. You know, it's hard to keep growing closer to someone if we really don't know them. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter and he pins his entire hope for the whole church on their knowing God better. Because he's confident that the more we encounter God in Jesus, the Messiah, the more we'll want to know him, the more we'll want to be with him, and ultimately, we'll love him. So what about you and I? Would you like to know God better today? Would you like to leave today just knowing a little bit more? You know, I believe that's why we're here, really, and if I'm right, we want to know God better, then let's just pray about that right now. Let's ask the Lord to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better today. So let's do that. Let's just take a moment and ask. Lord God, it is our desire today to know you more, to know about you, but Lord, to really know you better, Lord, so that we may trust you and follow you and, Lord, ultimately love you more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So today the church celebrates this Sunday called Christ the King. And that's the first thing we know about Jesus today, is that Jesus is King. And so if we're going to know him better, then I think we need to get a little bit of a grip on what kind of king he is. Because when we think about kings, I don't think we tend to think that good about what a king means. You know, first thing I think about with a king is maybe like the English king who oppressed the new settlers in America and didn't allow them freedom and put heavy taxes on them. And pretty soon that didn't work out too well. And so there was a revolution. They overthrew the king. You know, that kind of a king isn't really someone that we would look up to. Who'd want a king like that? Or we're reminded of kings even today in nations and countries that oppress the freedoms of the people and hang on to unjust rule. And that's not the kind of a king that we want. In fact, it seems like it's hard to find a good king. And even when we go to the Bible and read through the Old Testament and the kings of Israel, you know, the kings that God appointed and set up, you know, very few of those were good kings. And they didn't make it into the decent column very often, and it's very rare to have a true king. So if we assign the qualities of a bad king to Jesus, we might not like what we see. We might not want to know him more. So what kind of king is Jesus? Well, we find clues as we look into how this king is worshipped. As we look back in the Old Testament, the Bible reveals, God reveals himself as the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, who alone is to be worshipped. God is revered as the King of Glory. The psalmist says, "For the King is the great God, the great King above all gods." You know, here's a good king, as the scripture teaches about. So who is he? The King of Glory, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And as we think about this king, what kind of response does this king elicit from the people? And maybe this is unexpected. The response is one of joy. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So as we listen, we hear a second clue coming along about the kind of king that Jesus is. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture." Do we hear that right? The flock under his care. So again, here's this idea of a good king, but it's thrown in there with a metaphor that's completely unexpected. And we know that this King of Glory acts like a shepherd. It's probably not one of our first impressions of what a good king would be. We might think powerful, warrior, impressive. Probably not a shepherd. So if you're a student of the Bible, if you've ever read into the Old Testament, we read in there about a king who was the second king of Israel, and he was considered the greatest king in the Bible. His name was David, and David was a shepherd king. I want you to say that with me. It should be up here on the wall. Say, "David was a shepherd king." So he was a shepherd boy. He was fearless in defending his sheep, his flock. And even at the time that God chose him, that was his resume. "David, how do you qualify as a king?" "Well, I was a shepherd boy." That was it. So as king, he was fearless in battle, and he led all the people to defeat the enemies of Israel. He defended his flock. He even slayed a giant named Goliath. So David led his people bravely through all those wars, and his greatest strength, however, was not his courage, but rather his love and worship of God. So David was relentless, I'd even say fearless, in two things: obeying God and worshiping God. He followed God as his king. So David was a good king, and he led like a shepherd. So with that history in mind, we know a little bit more about Jesus as king. Because if we recall in the New Testament, Jesus says of himself, "I am the good shepherd." And here's what a good shepherd does. He sacrifices even his life, if he has to, for his sheep, for his flock. He lays down his life for his people. So now think about a king who's willing to sacrifice everything for the good of his people, for the good of his kingdom. That'd be a great king, right? That'd be the kind of king that I think I could get behind. How about you? That'd be the kind of king that we would actually love as a leader. That sounds kind of weird to say, doesn't it? For some kind of leader, especially in our political climate, that we would actually love a leader. That we would love a king. But that'd be the kind of leader that we'd follow because we'd have one simple motivation. We love him. So that kind of a king would, I think, elicit honor and glory, would be revered as a king of kings, a king of glory, is committed to the good of his people under his reign. So at the beginning of the message, we prayed for the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation that we might know God better. So to move ahead, sometimes we need to go deeper, beyond some of the feel-good stuff that, you know, we hear in the Bible, deeper into reach into that real wisdom of God's word that God gives us. You know, late this fall when the wind was just right, I thought I noticed a familiar smell. It was one that I hadn't smelled here for the 12 years that I've been, but it elicited a memory of being back on the farm. I'm pretty sure that it was the dairy farm, you know, from knifing in the manure onto the soil. And I was getting a little bit of a whiff or aroma. Now, if you think I'm crazy, well, maybe I am, but when I first got that whiff, I thought, ooh, yuck, ew, it smells. But then I thought about it and thought about how, you know, knifing that manure into the soil creates this rich fertility, and in the end, that's going to be a good thing. It's going to produce more crops. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And so what initially came across as ew was I began to think about how it's going to turn out for good. You know, I think about that sometimes when we come to God's Word, that we think about reading into the Scriptures and digging in and really getting a hold of God's wisdom. It's kind of like, ew, that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? But then when we recognize the rich fertility that produces in our soul, we tend to then want to maybe engage a little more. You know, there's actually something behind the statement of Jesus saying, I am a good shepherd. And it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Jesus had more in mind than just what he knew about King David. He had in mind what the prophet Ezekiel spoke about. You know, at the time this prophet was sharing God's word, Israel was in desperation. The kings had been bad kings. They ran the country into trouble. They were going into exile, and the leaders had plundered and failed the people, and God comes now to speak to them as their shepherd king. So now we're going to read a little bit of the Ezekiel prophecy, and I want to, again, for us to put ourselves into the terms of this language. God is the shepherd king of Israel. God's people are the sheep. You know, for us today, we recognize Jesus as our shepherd king, and we are the sheep. We are his flock. So listen to what the shepherd king will do. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So here's what we learn about a shepherd king. Here's what we know. The king will tend and care for his flock. That's the heart of the king. And as the prophecy closes, it speaks about David's servant, the shepherd, and it points directly to Jesus. And this shepherd has the power to fulfill all the promises that he makes about tending and caring and judging his sheep. And here's where it all comes together. How do we know Jesus has the power to accomplish the things that he has promised? Well, we jump ahead again, back into the New Testament, back into this letter written to the churches. And the apostle describes what he has already witnessed, what he has already seen and experienced by the people. He wants the church to know, he wants us to know, the incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So we know that power is at work in our own lives through Jesus. It's the same power that raised him from the dead, and now he reigns, he rules as king. So now we know something quite incredible, that the shepherd king is the king of glory. And from the beginning to the end of the Bible, we find him worshipped as the Lord of lords, as the King of kings who lasts forever. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures, King of kings and Lord of lords." And one day, you and I and every person who lives will stand before this King of glory, this shepherd king, and we'll give an account for our lives. And it'll all depend upon what's happening in our lives. Not then, but right now, as we follow Jesus. Does your life, does my life reflect that we really do know Jesus? Because if we don't, or if we do, either way it'll show up in our actions with others. So we think back about the passage that we read. If we truly know Jesus, if we know our King, then the hungry will know that we know Jesus, because they will eat. And the thirsty will know that we know Jesus, because they will drink. And the stranger will know that we know Jesus, because they will be welcomed in. And the naked will know that we know Jesus, because they will be clothed. And the sick will know that we know Jesus, because they will be cared for. And those in prison will know that we know Jesus, because they will be visited. People will know the Good Shepherd because his flock will live the life of love that they have experienced from their shepherd. You know, some scholars see this passage as kind of the fulfillment of all the ethics of the Old Testament, kind of one of the greatest passages that speak about true religion in the Bible. But what I find are two incredible statements that kind of shake my understanding of what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. I have to really wrestle with this and kind of come to terms. So let me explain my revelation of a couple of weeks ago. Last January, Cheryl and I committed to living a whole year with this theme of living generously, to as best we could and as consciously as we could, when opportunities arose, to just live out of the generosity of the Lord as we are able. And so as we're coming to the close of the year, I'm struck with this profound realization that it cannot be done. And let me explain better what I mean. We cannot live a year of living life generously, because it's the way to live all the time. Now that we've experienced it, we can't say, "Oh, I've done that." It's just begun. And it points to the other statement of that a Christ follower has to wrestle with. really, if we've really come to know Jesus, and that is, if you do good to someone, it's the same as doing it to Jesus. And if we don't do, if I don't do something good for someone in need, it's the same as not doing it for Jesus. And so there's no getting around it. When you and I stand before the King of Kings in judgment at the end of our lives, we're asked, did we demonstrate Jesus' love to those around us? Did we sacrifice and serve for those in need? Or did we somehow think that we weren't responsible, that Jesus wouldn't hold us accountable? And so that's the revelation that I have to wrestle with, because we can't get out of it. You know, there's a whole hungry and thirsty world out there, and actually many of them are our neighbors. They're right around us. So it matters that we love others with what we have. So skip. So here's the mystery of knowing Jesus, that we find ourselves as these beloved children of God. We are these new creations. The old has gone, the new has come, and we are filled with this divine love that compels us to act lovingly towards others. And so we have to ask ourselves the only question that really seems to matter in all of this passage, and that is the one question that Jesus is asking you and I to answer, and that is this: are we sheep or are we goats? Are we living like Jesus, or are we living like we don't know Jesus? Will we hear the warm words of welcome or the chilling command to depart? And now we see why Paul is so adamant in his letter that he prays that we will all know Jesus more and more and more and more, because the outcome is everything. And when we do know him, when we really know him, then we began to live like him. Not because we're constantly aware of it, but because that's who we are. It just comes. It's the Spirit of God living in us. So Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And so my prayer for us today is simply this, that we know Jesus better in the days and weeks and months to come, that we discover in him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Shepherd King, who is the King of Glory. And in really knowing him, we discover that we have been on his side all along. Let us come before the Lord. If you're feeling like I do, and I read this passage and dig into it, that it's not just something good to hear and a great picture, but it is something that kind of grabs hold of our heart and challenges us in a way that we may think impossible to live. But with God, all things are possible. And so if you're feeling convicted and feeling that need to return or turn back to Jesus and really know him and follow him and live like him, then I invite us now to just come before the Lord and return. Ask the Lord to forgive us for not doing the things that we know we ought to, and that we have neglected to do these things to Jesus himself. And so, Lord Jesus, forgive us for our times of failure. And Lord, we know that when we come before you, when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, in your name, we are forgiven and we are set free and we are empowered with the resurrection power to begin to live the life that you have for us. If you have never experienced this Jesus, if you've never known him, but today you feel as though the Lord is calling you to trust him, then it begins with a prayer by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may live the life of love that you show me. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.